Hallelujah. Thank you. Now, you know, Bronk and I didn't start this competition thing. I had no part to play in it. But, you know, it was trying to figure out who one exhorts and the other exhorts, and they threatened us with thermometers and everything. But I'm here to tell you, Betty, right now, this morning's offering counted. I didn't start this deal, but I'm in this deal. You hear me? You hear me? One for Gary. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I may not win every day, but by golly, if somebody gives a dime, I'm winning today. Hallelujah. Oh, boy. I love the family of God. Like I say, you really are more our family. In my heart, you're more my family than most of my blood relatives. And I love them, too. But you're really my family. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you can put a marker in 1 Corinthians 16. And then Luke chapter 8. And all of this in about 10 minutes, believe it or not. Now, I'm just going to, tonight, I want to exhort over just some of the most fundamental things that I've learned. Now, I've been at this a while. Sue and I got saved 33 years ago. And we've been through the good, the bad, and the ugly. I've been through the prosperity message. I've taught the prosperity. When I say that, I don't mean that God doesn't want you prosperous. He does. He wishes that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But the hyper-prosperity is what I'm talking about. I've been there. I thank God there's no tapes of me teaching in the 80s. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, it took the Holy Ghost a while to get all that out of me. See, but you come too late to tell me praying in other tongues won't work. Just like Janet was saying this morning. I know it worked. That's the only variable that changed. You know, I already had a lot of the Word in me. I had a lot. I mean, Sue can tell you, I was a tapeaholic and a bookaholic for years and years and years before we ever found out there was a Dave Roberson on the earth. And really the only variable that changed in my life, you know, I was driving trucks, long haul at the time. I couldn't study the Bible more. I had no more time. Those trucks didn't even have a cassette player in them. I couldn't listen to tapes. The variable that changed was the amount of time I was speaking in other tongues, praying in other tongues. And he had me in that job where, for me, you know, I could play catch-up because I'm stuck in the cab of that truck 40, 50, 60 hours a week anyway. So I just started praying. It took a little while to condition myself, but Sue can tell you to this day, if I'm not careful, touch the steering wheel, start praying in other tongues. I mean, you get conditioned, you know. So she does the same now, too. We travel down the road. I look over there, and I can tell she's praying softly in other tongues. And I know that was it. And the Holy Spirit, by vision, by revelation, by voice, by every way that he has, line upon, same way that it was built, that same way that false doctrine was built in me, line upon line, precept upon precept, he took it out of me. And he's a better teacher than those guys were. So he dismantled all of that false stuff, and then he started putting it back little by little by little, you know. So I'm telling you, you will not stay the same if you pray in other tongues. Of course, the converse of that is what she said today. See, we've had people around the message, let's say it that way, for a decade or two, and they haven't changed a lick. Yet they say they're praying. Somebody's lying. Anyway. So, all right. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. First off, I want to give you this is the foundation verse in all of the New Testament for your prosperity. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For your prosperity, this is where the Lord, in the same way that he took your sin so you could have his righteousness, and he took upon his own body, he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains so that we could have access to his health. Right here is where he took your poverty so you could have access to his wealth. And it's 2 Corinthians 8, 9. If you mark in your Bible, I would put a star out to the side of that. I'd put an eyeball, you know, and write the word look. Whatever it takes to get your attention. This is one of the three verses that I confessed for 4 hours a day for months until finally it went off on the inside of me. So it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I wish the church did know this grace. that though he was rich, now stop for a minute, where was he rich? I mean, have you ever read about heaven? Jasper walls, diamond doorknobs, gates made out of a single pearl, you know, streets made of gold. You heard about that guy that finally, you know, they say you can't take it with you. Somehow this guy, he managed. He got to heaven, he had a little sack with him. Somehow he managed to take treasure. And even the angels couldn't believe it. They said, this man made it through the pearly gates and he brought treasure with him, something in that bag. And this guy, boy, he was guarding it with his life. I mean, he managed, and they said, can we see what it is? What he had in there was gold, you know. They opened that up and the angels looked at it and they went, pavement? What we value here, they paved the streets with it. There's asphalt to them, Sam. Well, anyway, that's where he was rich. Yet for your sake, whose sake? For our sake, he became poor. Now, let's think about that. You know, all of those pictures you've ever seen and the crucifixes showing Jesus hanging on the cross. And I understand why they do it, for modesty's sake. They always have him clothed with a little loincloth or something there. But see, that's not really the Roman, that's not the way the Romans crucified people. It was intended for maximum pain and maximum shame. He was stripped even of his clothing. It's not by accident that that's in the Bible. That we know that every earthly possession, even his clothes, when it says he became poor, I mean, he became completely poor. And it plainly tells you here, he did it for us, that we, now get this part, we, through his poverty, now say with me, not my giving, but through his poverty, I can be rich. You got that? It's the same, if you think about it, it's a perfect, it fits every. He became my sin so I could have his righteousness. He took my sickness and pain that I could have access to all the health I ever need. And he bore my poverty so I could always have access to his wealth. Glory to God. We have been made joint heirs with him. I believe the first time that I spoke, we looked at that verse where the elder son, he didn't know it. The father told him, he says, all that I have is thine. It was true, but he didn't know it was true. But Jesus wasn't like that. We looked in John 16 where Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. But he says, the Holy Spirit, he's going to take of mine and show it unto you. Why? Because you're a joint heir. That glory that he gave us in John 17, that same glory that you gave me, I've given them. When you got born again, you stepped into the position of sonship. And you became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And the truth of it is, all the Father has is yours. Your whole job is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. He doesn't want us spending our life like the Gentiles do. Thinking about day and night, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? They have no provider, but you do. You have a Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is really not talking about a church offering like we're here tonight. But yet we can learn what they were doing was taking up an offering for the poor. But still, the heart of God when it comes to giving can be found in this passage here. So I want to just go over a few things because of all the manipulation that goes on out there. A few things that we've learned over time. All right, now let's start in verse. Let's go ahead through. We read verse 9. Let's do verse 10 here. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. He's talking about giving into this gift. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also, now get this, out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I don't know how many offerings Sue and I have set through by some big name ministries, mostly. And they would exhort over an offering, you know, and basically it would be something like this, you know, you got to get God's attention, you know. You got to give big. And if you need a big blessing from God, you need to give big. And then they'd say something like this, some of you, you're going to have to go into debt. You're going to have to put this gift on your credit card in order to give, you know, get God's attention. I'm sorry, that's a lie. There is no verse for that anywhere in the Bible. It says here, I mean, don't you ever. In fact, it's to the point that at our website, it took God about 5 years to talk me into even having a donation page. Because I was so concerned that people would put it on their credit cards or go into debt because of the teaching that's out there. So I've got a little letter that you have to read before you can get to my, where you can donate. And then I forget now, it's been years ago, but it's something like, don't you even think about going into debt to give to our ministry. That is never God. He does not want you going into debt to, you know, to support the ministry. Look at it again. It's in your Bible too. It is accepted. See, and notice that, if there be first a willing mind, that's what he's after. Here in a little bit, we're going to look at a cheerful giver, a heart that really is cheerful in its giving. In your mind, like looking at this, that the face is here tonight, I can already tell looking at you're not trying to figure out ways to give less to God. The truth be known, most of you are trying to figure out how to give more to God and still pay your bills and be responsible persons, see? Well, that's what he's after, you know. He's after that willing mind. And maybe in your mind you say, I'd like to give $1 million. Only one problem, I don't have $1 million. Well, what do you have? $10. Well, give out of that. Whatever, you know, it's accepted according to what you have, not according to what you have not. Don't ever fall for that. Don't ever go into debt to give into an offering, all right? And then this one. Now again, tonight we're taking up a church offering. This is really talking about an offering to the poor. But I've learned a few things on this too. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality as it is written. Now this is a direct quote from Exodus when God was giving instruction about the manna. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. Now, the way that worked in the Old Covenant, every morning you go out, you gather the manna. Some people were young and vigorous and strong, and boy, they could gather a whole bunch. Others were a little slower and older and more feeble, and they maybe gathered a little bit. And the way it worked, everything that you gathered, you didn't just go gather and take it to your tent. You took what you gathered and you put it in some kind of a big hopper that they had. And then every family would come and a distribution would be made according to how many people were in the family. And that way everybody had their needs met. So what he's saying here, I don't mean that other men be eased and you burdened. I like it when God prospers the men and women of God. See, where I grew up, they had a saying, where I grew, you know, the denomination, I've heard this 100 times in 100 different churches probably. Oh God, we're praying for our pastor. God, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Am I telling the truth? I got another one raised in the same denomination here. I don't think that's God at all. See? But right on the other hand, the converse is I'm a little bit tired. I've got to be careful here. I'll say it a different way. See, the Bible says, if I see a brother or sister hungry, They're destitute of daily food or clothing. He says, if you can walk past that and not do something, how abides the love of God in you? Okay? See, right on the other hand, if you're late on your Cadillac payment, and you got no business having a Cadillac in the first place, I'm not called to help support you living above your income. See? I'm called to help you. Same thing with ministers. You know, I want them to live right, and I want them to have everything that they need, but they don't need a different color Cadillac for every day of the week. Or whatever. Jim says, what? God is not calling us to be burdened, that other men be eased. Hey, if you want to help that guy because he's out of work and he's seriously looking for work, fine. I mean, you know, and you should help, especially if there's children. The children, they get helped, okay? But eventually, buddy, if you're able-bodied, Get a job, lazy man. Get a job. Take care of your family. I'm not getting near as enough amens. Let's go somewhere else. Okay. And really, what I want to do, keep your place there because we're coming back to chapter 9. I do want to mention this. I hardly ever do it because it's separated over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is talking about the exact same gift, just a different letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He's talking about taking up an offering for the church. And I want to mention this too, because I do believe in spirit-led giving. I do. I mentioned today, or one of the times that I spoke about, I really only know two ways to give, and that's either purpose in your own heart, we're going to look at that in a minute, or as the Lord's steward. Sometimes He has an amount He wants to give. How many of you know everything in your wallet is not yours? Well, not if you're His steward. Isn't that right? You know, He has a right to your wallet. That'd be a good thing to say. Look to heaven. You have a right to my wallet. You have a right to my checkbook. I am bought with a price. My life is really not my own. I am your steward. That's a good prayer. Now look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, not orders, but He has set in order the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's all I really wanted you to see. There is no law in the New Testament. What I mean is, we don't have percentages and heave offerings and specific instructions about offerings. We really don't, like they had under the Old Covenant. You were to be spirit-led. But I will tell you this, the principle is there. It needs to be on some kind of a regular basis. Pastor, are the expenses weekly? The giving needs, yes, they're going, yes, they are, actually. You know, the expenses need to be, the giving needs to be some kind of regular basis. I'm not putting you under law, but I did a service here recently at our church about, I think the title was called Check Your Giving. It wasn't putting people back under law or anything, but just showing in the New Testament what it teaches about it. You're supposed to support those that minister to you the word. And I said, you know, you need to check your giving. If something has happened and you're not giving at all, something's wrong. There's a heart problem between you and God. Or if you're just giving so seldom, something's wrong, see. So sometimes it's good to do Zig Ziglar used to say, a checkup from the neck up, and check for hardening of the attitudes. Now, I'm almost done. Whatever I say, I want to beat Bronk today if we get a dime, so that's all that really matters. Now go back over to 2 Corinthians just a minute. I want you to look at chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm not going to belabor verse 6. This is the one that's normally this is the only verse that's brought out when it's offering time. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I have a lot of teaching on this at the website, but let me just ask you this question. Are you a farmer in the kingdom of God? Or are you an heir who owns all the fields in the kingdom of God? If you're already an heir, and you could say like Jesus, all that the Father has is mine. And Ephesians said, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. If you've already inherited all, my question is to you, if this means what they say it means, that you're sowing financially to reap financially, how can you sow more to reap more than all which you already have? It's not really talking about that. I know exactly what that reward is. The saints in Jerusalem were suffering persecution. They were in real need. God does not like it when His people go to bed hungry. God does not like it when they don't have what they need. When you sow to meet that need, I mean, especially back in the early days when Sue and I, when we got born again, this giving nature came part and parcel with that. We'd find a need, especially if it was in the group that we kind of got saved together, man, we'd be able to meet that need some of the most glorious times I've had as a Christian, driving back home after meeting a need like that with nothing left in the checkbook at all. We drained the accounts, but we were rich in the pleasure of our Lord. We could feel His pleasure meeting that need. If you sow a little, it helps a little. If you sow a lot, it helps a lot. God's trying to accomplish something here. He says, I'm your Father. I take care of the lilies. I provide for the birds. I'm not providing for them based on what they do. I'm providing for them based on who I am. And I will provide for you. If you want to reap something really good, meet a need somewhere and feel His pleasure. It is wonderful. Now the next verse is the one here that I'm going to spend just the next hour on. No, we're about done. We're about. This is really the key verse. If you want to become a steward that He can trust with more money, that's another series. All of this is at the website. It's free. You can afford it. Look at verse 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. You ever been in one of those offerings where they just keep going on and on and on? And finally, maybe you're, well, all right. You know, you're going to give into it, but something in your heart, it just, you're kind of doing it almost against your will, but you're kind of afraid of that curse if you don't give. You know, and you want that blessing that He said you'd get if you do give. So you're kind of doing it, but there's a grudge on the inside. My counsel to you, don't give. That's not the kind of heart He's looking for. And if they're dragging it out of you, I don't think it's God anyway. Okay? I don't think so. Not grudgingly. Ananias and Sapphira gave grudgingly. Okay? They didn't really want to give it all either. That's a good model, but anyway. Now, what does it say, or of necessity? Like you have to do it. What does necessity mean? You have to do it. Well, you're not under that law. You're not under the law of Moses. You're under the law of love. You're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If they're telling you you have to do it and you don't want to do it, my counsel again, please don't give it. He's not going to receive it anyway. Sorry. Somebody will receive it, just won't be Him. Sorry. I didn't say that out loud. That camera's not running, is it? Oh, my God. For God loves a cheerful giver. I wish I had an amplified here right now. But it's something like that. Something like this. God loves a prompt to do it from the heart, that blessing may come to someone. Giver. He will not abandon or is not willing to do without a person like that. You want to see people like that? Go to Luke chapter 8. Yes, Luke chapter 8. We're seldom given a peek behind the veil of Jesus' ministry. We hardly ever get to see the inner workings of how the ministry was funded. Or, you know, they traveled, they had expenses. You know, they had to get, you know, stop at Burger King and everything. I mean, you know, it was a good time. I mean, they got lodging sometimes. Remember that one town that wouldn't give them a room? In modern language, you'd say no motel would rent them a room, you know. They had expenses like any other ministry has expenses. And Jesus didn't go by Himself. He normally had at least the 12 and sometimes a lot more than that. Well, how was it funded? And we're shown here this little peek behind the curtain. We can see what's going on. Luke chapter 8. You want to see a cheerful heart? You want to see the kind of heart that He's after? And it came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, see? And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, God only knows what kind of sicknesses, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Well, I wonder what her life was like before Jesus came. Wonder what her life was like. And you kind of think of her, you know, maybe at the low end of the prosperity scale. But it wasn't just women of low means, you know. Look here. And Joanna, who's that?
She's the wife of Chuza? Who's that? King Herod's steward? I got a feeling this woman, she might have had access to some wealth. And they just say, "And Susanna." And it's like this woman was so famous, you don't need to say anything else. At the time, everyone knew who Susanna was. And many others, look, many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. I'm going to say it again. In Jesus' lifetime, in the ministry he had on earth, he never received a tithe. He never received a heave offering. He never received a single offering that you read about in the Old Covenant. The offering that he received was one kind only. Free will. From generous hearts who love, whose heart was in their giving. And that's what he's after now. Amen? Just bow your head. I only know two ways to give in the New Covenant. First is as his steward. So let's I'll say the words, but from your heart you can offer up this prayer. Lord, we're here. It's offering time. Lord, I'm in training to be your steward. I want to be your steward in the earth. If you have an amount you would like for me to give into this offering, Lord, I'm listening. You have a voice. Your sheep hear your voice. If you have an amount you want me to give, Gary's going to be quiet, and I'm listening for a moment. And if you hear him say an amount, my suggestion, that's what you ought to do. But if you're listening and you don't hear anything, and very often that's the case with Sue and I, then the other New Testament way, you purpose in your own heart what you would like to give into this offering. Every message and all the worship and everything that's done in this whole service is going out to the whole world. Lives are going to be changed. People are going to get saved. People are going to be healed. People are going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Addictions will be broken. There's no telling around the world how many addictions were broken already in this service. Thank God for the opportunity to give. Ushers or usherettes, please come to the front. Usherettes, glory to God. We've already prayed over the offering, so as they come by, if you write a check, you make it to GCC, and cash is accepted.